You know, the Civil War was a very long time ago, and I'm hoping that we remember good things, good lessons from that without causing problems here today. But I want to talk a little bit about the Civil War and the shame and humiliation that people felt when they lost the Civil War. Because, you know, we're on a spiritual war right now, right? And one of the most important things you can do is make sure you're on the right side of that war. The Civil War down south here, we understand that there was a lot of patriotism. And historians have said that women were some of the major recruiters and cheerleaders for the Civil War, particularly here in the South. A young English immigrant in Arkansas said, if every man did not hasten to the battle, the women vowed, that they themselves would rush out and meet the Yankee vandals. This fellow, this historian, said, in a land where women are worshipped by men, that language made the war real. We don't understand the power of some of this stuff. Girls at parties and balls down south here in those days, so 1961, were singing songs that sounded like this. These were the actual lyrics of a song. I am bound to be a soldier's wife or die an old maid. In other words, I'm going to marry a soldier. I wouldn't even consider marrying anybody who won't enlist. Problem, of course, is that by 1865, all the Southern women were pretty tired of war. And the Northern press actually ran articles and cartoons in which they said, isn't it interesting that the Southern women who fanned the flames of war 4 or 5 years ago are now complaining about it? So something had changed. And people don't realize that when all of the hype and hoopla was going on, we're going to all go to war and won't it be great? Everybody was happy. It was great to be a rebel. But then when you start to lose the war, when you do in fact lose the war, when you realize what was behind the war, that's not pleasant. So the thing we see right now is that in this great cosmic war, right now it's a lot of fun to be a rebel. It's great to be a rebel. But when you start to lose the war, when you start to see the cost, when you start to feel the shame, then it's not great anymore. And that's kind of where we are in the book of Revelation. You know, the book of Revelation ends with this battle of Armageddon, like cosmic war par excellence, right? It's the biggest war of all. Armageddon leading to happiness from the conquering King Jesus. And right now, we're kind of in the run-up to that. So this is a war that we're in, and Armageddon sort of settles it once and for all. But we're kind of in the same war, and humanity has always been in this war. And we want to talk today what's at stake. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, you remember, we have the seven letters to the seven churches. And all the seven letters kind of follow the same outline, right? So each letter begins with a description of Christ that corresponds to the description we saw in chapter 1. And then you see that each letter follows the same outline. First of all, there's a description of the sender, Christ. And then there is Christ saying, I know your works and I know something else about you. And then there's a commendation in most cases. And there's a criticism in most cases. And there's a warning, you better change. And then there's this appeal to hear, he that has an ear, let him hear. And then there is a promise to anybody who will pay attention to the person who is called the overcomer. And all the seven letters to the seven churches follow this same outline by and large. Well, we find, and last week we talked about this, that the sins of these churches include things like leaving their first love, entertaining false apostles, having Nicolaitans, which seem like the big chief, bossy, tyranny sorts of people in the church, people who claim to be Jewish when they're not, people who eat things sacrificed to idols, they're involved with idolatry and fornication. Obviously, you know what that is. Deadness in spite of carrying on the name Christian, and they're not. Lukewarmness, and then last of all, just presumption of well-being. So these are the kinds of sins that the people in John's day and in the end times will all be participating in. And of course, we see the same things in our Christian circles today. But they did a lot of things right, and so the things they were doing right, they did their works, and they had patience and perseverance, bearing up under burdens, and they rejected evildoers, and they disciplined false apostles, and they had a hate for Nicolaitans, and they had spiritual wealth, and they had steadfastness in holding Christ's name and not denying his faith, and they were people of love and service and faith. And some of them had very white garments. They were such good people. And they had a little strength to do the right thing. And they had loyalty to keep Christ's word and, again, to keep Christ's patience. And so they were doing some things really well and some things not really well. And today, I want to remind you of what's at stake here. So you see the list of sins. You see the list of good things. You say, all right, so what's in it for me? Why? Why should I follow Jesus, no turning back? What's at stake? And what I'm suggesting here is that only everything is at stake. We are in a war. You are in a war story. Now the question is, are you going to be a hero or a villain in this story? Are you going to be a hero or a rebel in this war? And then this is also a love story. So the question is, are you going to be the faithful, loyal lover, the warm lover, or are you going to be the cheater? Are you going to be the superficial person who only lives for what he can get from other people? And you have to choose. And you're in this story. So you have to choose, are you going to be the lover or the superficial person? Are you going to be the hero? Are you going to be the villain? Because the way you answer these questions, the way you pattern your life, is going to answer these questions in a very, very dramatic, dramatic way. This is the biggest story of all. And you are playing the role of your particular part of the story, which, because God is infinite, can zero in specifically on the relationship he has with you and not just with the world in general. Jesus could talk about going and leaving 99 for the sake of one, because he's infinite and the one can matter to God no matter how many ones there are. And so you are the one. You're in a war. You're in a love story. And you have to decide what you're going to do with this. So you say, what's at stake? And you're going to see literally everything is at stake. Everything that could ever bring you comfort in the world. Everything that could ever bring you happiness, a sense of satisfaction. Everything is at stake. Your success, your love, your feelings of warmth, everything is at stake. And Jesus is going to show us that in chapters 2 and 3 in no uncertain terms. Rather than going through the church epistles there in Revelation 2 and 3 one at a time, I have been trying in the last couple of weeks to make a composite picture. Let's put it all together. Let's take one big composite picture of all of these blessings, rewards, and punishments that come to people depending on what they choose to do in this cosmic story. And so what's at stake? In the first place, we're going to show you that if the people will not hear the Christian appeal, that is, they will not be overcomers, they won't hear it and do it, well, what's at stake? And then if the people will hear it, what's at stake? Both directions, because Jesus gives us both. And so here's where we start. If people will not hear the Christian appeal, you know, I want you to do this, the Lord says. This is what I want you to do. If they will not hear it, then what will happen? Well, they will be excommunicated by Christ individually and congregationally. So you have verses like chapter 3, verse 20, which says that there will be a wall between you and the Savior. How does that strike you? That there should exist in your life a wall between yourself and Jesus. Do you like the sound of that? Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. So, if you will not let Christ in, if you will not open the door, there will be a wall between your soul and the Savior, and that's the way it just has to be. Additionally, if you will not listen to Christ, if you will not be an overcomer, you will not do what he tells you to do, you will find that your church will be excommunicated en masse. That is, if you don't have a critical mass of Christians who are going to follow Jesus, this is what's going to happen. From the Church of Ephesus, chapter 2, verse 5, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and I will remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." There won't be a church anymore. That's what it says. You don't have a critical mass of people who are going to pay attention and do what I tell you to do, then your church will cease to exist. I'm going to take your candlestick, because each of the seven churches is represented by a candlestick. The Lord says, I'm going to take your candlestick and I'm going to set it aside. And that's what we might call excommunication of an entire church. And you will be cast away or vomited out. Church of Laodicea, chapter 3, verse 16. "So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." So we say, well, what's at stake? What if I don't want to follow Jesus? I hear what he's telling me to do, and I don't want to do it. I don't want to be the hero in the cosmic war story. I want to be the villain. I want to be the rebel. I don't want to be the loyal lover in the great cosmic love story. I want to be the cheater. I want to be the superficial person. So what's at stake? And what it says here, oh, well, what's at stake is just this. I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. I'm going to excommunicate you. You're not going to be part of my program in eternity. Well, that's quite a thing to imagine. And so if the people will not hear, that's what happens. Additionally, if they won't hear, if they won't be overcomers, then they are going to face Jesus as an enemy when he returns. Thinking, no, I just can't believe that gentle Jesus, meek and mild, the Jesus who came as a baby in a manger, I cannot believe and I will not believe that he will come as an enemy to anyone. I cannot believe that and I don't. I won't. All right, well, Jesus says something different. To the church of Pergamos, chapter 2, verse 16. "Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." So Jesus is going to come as an enemy. Additionally, to the church at Sardis, chapter 3, verse 3. "Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief." The Lord is going to ambush them as a thief. "I'm going to come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I'll come upon you." So if they will not hear, if they will not overcome, then they meet Jesus as an enemy. They meet Jesus as a thief. Additionally, we find that they will have no help from God in a time of great tribulation. We call that oftentimes the great tribulation in the end times. From chapter 2, verse 22, the church of Thyatira. Oh, you won't listen. You won't overcome. You're not going to pay attention. You're not going to do what I tell you to do. Okay. I will cast her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Great tribulation. And I will kill her children with death. So you won't pay attention? What's at stake? Well, when the great tribulation comes, you are going to have suffering and no help from God. As a matter of fact, there's going to be wholesale death. Well, let's talk about things that are a little bit more bright and cheerful. What happens if I do? Let's say that in this love story, I am the loyal lover. Let's say that in this war story, I am a hero. I don't want to be a rebel. I want to be a hero. Then what happens? All right, well, if you will hear the appeal of Christ, then you will be saved and not perish. So you escape the second death, right? If only people would listen to Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 11. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." And we learn from later in the book of Revelation, the second death is the lake of fire. So you don't have to go to the lake of fire. If you just listen to Jesus, you don't have to go to the lake of fire. If you'll listen to Jesus, if you'll be the one who hears, the one who overcomes, then you will not have your name scribbled out of the book of life. The book of life is the list of all the saved people. Your name won't be scribbled out because you've listened to Jesus. You are the overcomer. Chapter 3, verse 5, "To the church of Sardis, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life." In the olden days, the Bible days, there were no erasers for ink. You couldn't erase a name, but you could scribble it out. You could take the ink and blot over it, and then that name doesn't exist anymore in the roster. But if you'll follow Jesus, if you'll overcome, your name's not going to be scribbled out. Your name's not going to be blotted out of the book of life. You are going to be saved and not perish. Furthermore, to the church at Sardis, chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus says, if you'll listen to me, if you'll be the overcomer, then I'll vouch for you on the day of judgment. Chapter 3, verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The Lord Jesus is saying, you'll pay attention to me, you'll do what I tell you to do, then when you stand before God in judgment someday, then I am going to say, Father, he's one of mine. And so that's good. You will be saved and not perish. But that's just the beginning. We find other things here in chapters 2 and 3. If they will listen to Jesus, they will listen to his appeal and do what he tells them to do, we find they will enjoy the millennial age one of two ways. Either as a mortal who survives the hardship of the end times and goes into the millennial wonderful kingdom, they will enjoy the millennial age either as regular people who get to go into the millennium or as martyrs who were killed by Antichrist and they get to populate the millennial kingdom. In either case, they will populate the millennial kingdom as royals, which we'll look at more in just a minute, and they will also have joy that extends through the entire 1,000 years. Now, I know that's a lot of theological baggage there, but just bear with me. We find in chapter 2, verse 28, to the church of Thyatira, if they will be loyal to the Lord, if they will listen to him, if they will be overcomers, he says, I will give him the morning star. Morning star is the last star you see just before the sun rises. Sometimes, you know, you have lots of stars at night, and then it starts to get a little bit of daylight, and there's only one star left bright enough for you to see. That's the morning star. That's sunrise. It's time for daybreak. You know, the Lord says, if you'll listen to me, if you do what I tell you to do, then you're going to have a beautiful sunrise. That is the beginning of the millennium, the Lord's return, a wonderful time. Also mentioned in other prophecies of Scripture, by the way. Furthermore, if you are still mortal, that is, you have a normal body just like anybody else, and you are able to live through the hardship of the tribulation and then populate the millennial kingdom in your normal mortal body, if that's the case, then you can live for 1,000 years, the whole 1,000 years in the millennium. Isaiah says their days will be like the days of a tree. Live 1,000 years. A lot of trees live to be 1,000 years old. And you can do that too, says the Lord, if you'll listen to me, if you'll be an overcomer, if you have an ear to hear. Chapter 2, verse 7, to the church of Smyrna. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The tree of life, according to chapter 22, verse 2, is here in the millennial kingdom, and the leaves are for the healing of the nations. So in the millennium, if you get sick, you can go to the leaf on the tree of life and get medicine and not die. If every time you get sick, you have access to the tree of life, the leaves are for the healing, you never need to die for the entire 1,000 years. Amazing. Of course, if you do not have access to the tree of life and you get sick, then you will die. And we do read in Scripture that people in the millennium do indeed die because they don't have access to the tree of life. And so we find that if you will obey the Lord, if you will be the overcomer, you have access to the tree of life. Now, some of you are pausing here and saying, aren't we supposed to be raptured out of all of this? And the answer is yes, but we're not really talking about that this Sunday. We're talking about that next Sunday. For now, just know that some people will not be raptured out of the trouble of the tribulation because they've been left behind. So all believers are going to be raptured, but then after we who trust Jesus as Savior are taken out of this world, there's going to be a tremendous revival. And many, many people are going to become Christians after we're gone. Many, many people. And those people have to go through tribulation, hardship. And those people might die for their faith. And if so, they'll populate the millennial kingdom as resurrected immortals. But some Christians will survive all the hardships of the tribulation, and they'll populate the millennial kingdom in their normal, mortal, human bodies, just like you and I have today. For those people who populate the millennial kingdom in their mortal bodies, they need access to the tree of life, which will keep them from dying for 1,000 years. And if they follow Jesus, they will have that access. We find that they will rule over nations. How nice, as royals, not just people who populate the millennial kingdom, but if they will listen to Jesus and overcome, then they're going to be royals in the millennial kingdom. You see, chapter 2, verse 26, to the church of Thyatira, if you listen to me, if you overcome and keep my works to the end, to him I'll give power over the nations. You're going to reign with me. In verse 27, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. And so you rule with Jesus just as Jesus rules. And in chapter 3, verse 21, the same thing to the church at Laodicea. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with the Father on his throne. So you're going to sit with me on a throne. You're going to be a royal. You just have to do what I tell you to do. You have to listen to my words. Would you do that? And we find some really great things here. If we will just listen, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear. If we will listen and do, we find that we'll have a special status and rank among the saints in eternity. We find the idea of wearing white garments as a badge of honor for the good life you've lived while you're here on earth. This is possible for us as well as what we call the tribulational saints who missed the rapture. Chapter 3, verse 5. To the church of Sardis, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Have white garments. So there are people in heaven who are dressed in white garments that say something special about the kind of life they've lived. And you could do that. That's true for you. You find that these people who follow Jesus, who listen, who are overcomers, they are given a special location in heaven, in the temple of God. Chapter 3, verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. Relocated for a permanent residence in the temple of God. You know why that's interesting? I mean, among other things. That's a special thing, because we realize from Revelation 21:22 that in New Jerusalem there is no temple. So it's interesting that here we have people promised permanent residence in a temple in heaven, but in New Jerusalem there is no temple. That teaches us that there is more than one heavenly place. And one heavenly place, New Jerusalem, doesn't have a temple in it. And another heavenly place does have a temple, and certain people are going to be relocated for permanent residence in that temple as a gift, as a grace, as a favor. And these, I would suggest, are tribulational saints who follow Jesus in a very special way. I would suggest that we, who are believers before the rapture, go to New Jerusalem, and someday I'll tell you more about that, and that the tribulational saints, who are in what we might call a different dispensation, the tribulational saints will not be in New Jerusalem. That's the bridal city for the church. The tribulational saints will not be in New Jerusalem. The tribulational saints are going to be in a place where there is a temple, a heavenly place, and a special favor for them. But you see, special status, special rank, this is the kind of thing that the Lord promises for those who overcome, for those who have an ear to hear. Then we find that they will be privileged to wear God's name, the name of New Jerusalem, and the new name of Christ as a badge of honor and citizenship. So imagine this to be a citizenship card, that kind of thing. Chapter 3, verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. Now, it's true, we don't know everything about that, but we have three names involved here, right? You're going to have an ID badge, a crown, some sort of citizenship papers here. We don't know what it looks like, what the form will be, how it will be visible. but you are going to wear, who are you, son? Well, here's the name of my God. Here's the name of the city of my God. Here is the name of Jesus, which is a new name. Who am I? I belong here. This is my paperwork, if you will, citizenship and honor. And so there is this rank and status, privilege for those who follow Jesus. We're going to shift gears a little bit now, and this is my favorite part. So if we will be the overcomer, if we have ears to hear, if we're going to pay attention to this, some very special things will come to us. Jesus says to the church at Pergamos, chapter 2, verse 17, "He has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat." Interesting. Hidden manna. You think, well, you know, I really never cared much about manna. What I read in the Old Testament is slightly interesting, you know, great, but we have better food than manna every day. So, you know, ho-hum, snore. Well, the Lord doesn't intend for us to snore at any of this stuff. Rebels do, but you're not rebels, right? You've determined that in this great cosmic love story, you're going to be the lover. In this great cosmic war story, you're going to be the hero, not the rebel. So what is Jesus getting at here? If I wanted to impress Teresa this coming Friday, I have two ideas here that I think would be lights out, slam dunk ideas. The first one is that I would start with some kind of sweets. Let's say chocolate. That's what this is about. The Lord is saying, if you will pay attention to me, I am going to give you chocolates. And you think, I don't really care, you know? Like, no, but you're not understanding what's going on here. The idea here is that there is this pulse-quickening, breathtaking romance happening in the universe. And because God is infinite, he can have this romance with individuals, no matter how many individuals there are who want to participate in the romance, he can have an individual, personal romance with each one who wants to be part of this. And it's not like you give somebody a piece of chocolate and they say, oh, wow, you know, this is like the happiest day of my life. You know, that's not what it's about, the chocolate. It's about this romance. And it's about somebody being loved. It's about a relationship that's very warm. And there needs to be some sort of tokens given so that it can be appreciated. And so it's not the chocolate, right? It's what stands behind the chocolate. It's a whole world coming together for someone to say, I have been dearly loved. Somebody thinks I'm wonderful. And then what if this somebody is heart-stoppingly, breathtakingly wonderful? What if he is altogether lovely? What if he is the best person in the whole world? And he comes to you and says, I just want you to know I've been thinking about you. I just want you to know how I feel about you. I'm trying to communicate to you something that is bigger than this, but for now, chocolate. I want to be with you. I want you to feel loved. I mean, did this never happen to you? Have you never seen Disney movies? You know, Pride and Prejudice, Sense and Sensibility, chick flicks, you know, that kind of thing. You know what this is, right? It's like, this is so awesome. Like, I, as in the Song of Solomon, I am sick from love. I am so excited about this. Let me just say that there's not going to be any sleeping around here today. I am loved. That, you know, butterflies in the stomach, that. Forever and ever, that. I don't care anything at all about hidden manna. Like, no. I mean, neither do any of us in a lot of ways. Although it'd be pretty great manna. What we're saying is that our pulse is quickened. Like, this is the happiest, most wonderful day of my life. This is what I had always wanted. That's what's going on here. And if I wanted to make an impression on Teresa this Friday night, I have two ideas from Scripture. The first is, I could give her something sweet. And standing behind that little token is something much, much bigger than the token, right? That's this. It's a cosmic love story. And the other thing that I would try is jewelry. I think that would work. I'm pretty sure that if I wanted Teresa, caveat, I probably couldn't really pay for it because, you're broke enough. Say, honey, guess what? I got you a $5,000 ring. Like, oh, why did you do that? You know, how are we ever going to pay for this? So it should be more like it was handed down to me from my ancestors or something. So on Friday, I say, honey, I have a surprise for you. First surprise, chocolates. Oh, that's nice. It is nice. Second surprise, ring, jewelry, earrings, something great. Chapter 2, verse 17 to the church of Pergamos. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, will I give some chocolates. And I'll give him a white gemstone. And on the stone, a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Jewelry. So, because God is infinite, he can approach you as an individual. And he could do this with any number of individuals. And Christ could say to you, you know that you and I have something really special going here. Because I am infinite and because you are unique from everybody else, the love that you and I have together is a little different than the love that I have with anybody else. Like you and I, we have a special understanding, don't we? You and I. I mean, what we have is pretty amazing, right? And so I want to give you this piece of jewelry. And I want you to know that between you and me, this is special. And it's a white stone. And we have to say something more on this. Because it's not just a normal white gemstone. I mean, I'm sure it's wonderful. But more than that, there's a secret to it. And you see, we keep coming to this, right? To the church of Pergamos. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give hidden chocolates. See, this is there's a certain secrecy to this. This is between you and me. This is special. Not everybody's going to know about this. This is special. It's hidden. And then I will give him a white stone, and on the stone, a new name written, which no one knows. Like, oh. So you mean that you're going to give me a pet name and nobody else is even going to know about it? So, or it could be possibly the Lord's pet name that you have for him. But I think more likely it's a name that he gives you. And so he's going to say, now you and I have this unique relationship together. And on this stone, you see what I've engraved on here? Look what that says on the back. See, only you understand this language. Only you know what this word means. I'm going to tell you what this word means. And you're the only one. Because you and I, we have something special here. If you were the only sheep in the whole wide world that was lost, I would leave the 99 and go find you. And you wonder about that sometimes, don't you? So here's just a little piece of jewelry, and you can keep this for all eternity. And you notice I put your name on the back of this, and that's between you and me. And you'll always know that no matter what anybody said about you when you were in grade school, that you're dumb or you're ugly or whatever it is, you and I, we have this. And you are special to me. That's the way it is. So the Lord says, you follow me, you listen to me, and here's what I'm going to do for you. So you say, you know, what's at stake? The weirdest thing, you know, going back to the Civil War, and again, I suppose I should tip my hand here. I kind of wish, this is partly in jest, right? I kind of wish that it was legal for states to secede from the Union. My idea is that the Christians could have all of Texas and all of Florida and let everybody else have all the rest of the states. What do you think? So just let us have, you know, we talk about post-Christian America. All right, so post-Christian America, you go, and we'll just have Christian Florida and Christian Texas, right? It's good. We have Austin. We have Dallas is nice. We have Disney World. So fine, post-Christian America, but totally Christian Florida and Texas. That's my idea. And you have to allow the states then to secede from the union, and you just do whatever you want to do, and we'll do what we want to do. And you make friendships with nations that are bad if you want to. We're going to make friendships with nations that are good. And so that's what we're going to do. So when we talk about the war between the states, I think it'd be great if we could secede from the union. I'm for it. But Abraham Lincoln says we can't, and so we can't, and we don't want to be illegal. And we're not allowed, right? This is the rule from Scripture. The governments, the powers that be, are ordained of God. Whoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God. So we can't just go get our AKs from the local pawn shop and fire up on the government, right? So we are not that kind, and we never will be. But I do wish that at the end of the Civil War, they said, yeah, you can secede from the Union if you want to, and then I'd have a great idea. But that's not how it went. What's weird is, you know, here's what should have happened. Here's what should have happened, right? So during the Civil War, the Confederates should have realized that this was so wrong. Slavery was so wrong. And besides the issue of seceding from the Union, slavery was so wrong. And they should have said, what have we done? What are we doing? We are slaughtering fellow Americans to defend slavery? What is wrong with us? What were we thinking? We are 1,000 fools. How awful that we would even think to treat other human beings this way. We, who so many of us are Christians and are taught to love one another and that every person is a special creation. What were we thinking? How awful. We have to make instant repairs. We have to help people. We have to change everything, and that's what should have happened, right? But that's not what happened. Here's what actually happened. You think, well, why would anybody rebel against Jesus? This is what actually happened in the Civil War. Ella Thomas, toward the end of the war, bitter to the end, says, I must confess to you my journal, writing in her journal, her diary, I must confess to you my journal that I do most heartily despise Yankees, Negroes, and everything connected with them. And nice. She probably could consider herself to be a Christian. And she says, I most heartily despise these people. Great. Well, I don't think you learned that from the New Testament, Ella. Cornelia wrote in her journal, Cornelia McDonald, when the Yankees came to her town. She said, I felt as if I should choke with anger and mortification upon the arrival of the Union Army. The Secretary of War said about her hometown, he said, the men are all in the army and the women are the devil. These are the most hateful women you'll ever see in your life. On April 9th, 1865, you know, so basically the war is over, right? Well, the people in Tallahassee, Florida, have planned for some time this big celebration of Florida joining the Confederacy. So Florida is real happy, and they're going to have this big celebration, and they are in the process of singing, you know, their patriotic celebration song. And this guy walks in with a telegram holding it over his head, and he stumbles up to the stage. He reads a telegram, and the telegram says, General Lee surrendered today at Appomattox. Susan Bradford wrote in her diary, then followed, at this occasion in Tallahassee, then followed such a scene as we pray we may never see repeated. Tears and cries and lamentation, the bitterness of heartbroken woe. Men, women, and children wept aloud. Few slept that night, and the sun rose on a miserable, broken-hearted people. Far too miserable even to talk it over with each other. It was as though our nearest and dearest lay dead within the house. 3 out of 5 Southern white men of military age served the Confederate Army. according to one historian, the South was forced to skip almost a generation of young men who were dead from disease, killed in battle, or wounded in economic dependency. In some communities, the historian says, a third of the veterans were lacking either an arm or a leg. They had all been killed and wounded, and besides the physical wounds, the trauma, post-traumatic stress of what they had just seen and gone through. Many times the men were physically able-bodied, but were emotionally reduced to a broken, spiritually, emotionally wrecked corpses. Emma Conti wrote in her journal about what it was like when they heard that President Lincoln was assassinated. So she heard the news, and here's what she wrote in her diary. Hurrah! Old Abe Lincoln has been assassinated. It may be abstractly wrong to be so jubilant. She probably considers herself to be a Christian, right? It may be abstractly wrong to be so jubilant, but I just can't help it. As soon as I reached the head of the stairs, all my family cried, "What do you think of the news? Isn't it splendid?" And we were all in great tremor of excitement. At home it was the same. The man we hated has met his proper fate. I thought with exaltation of the howling misery that had by that time gone through the North and how it would cast a damper on their rejoicings over the fall of the South. And the next thought was how it would infuriate them, and that was pleasant too. Nice. Good Christian Southern ladies, right? And you think, why do they do that? And in the letters to the seven churches, well, who wouldn't listen to Christ? I mean, who wouldn't? You know, what's at stake? Well, everything is at stake. I mean, what's not at stake? The lake of fire? An eternal cosmic love? I mean, what's not at... Everything that you consider to be success or meaning or happy, it's all at stake. Every bit of it's at stake. Say, well, why would anybody feel like that? You know, why are you going to cheer when the president gets assassinated? Are you sick? Are you a Christian? Like, what's wrong with you? Why do you think that? Why do you hate black people? What's wrong with you? Did you never read the New Testament? How do you hate a black person? What's wrong with you? Say, well, I just dig in. I'm going to be a rebel. And Jesus says, well, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear. And if you'll be an overcomer, look what happens. And if you won't listen, look what happens. Everything is at stake. Everything is at stake. There's nothing that's not at stake. So here's how it should have been. When Jesus says, will you listen to me? This is how it should be. This is John Newton, right? Author of Amazing Grace. He was a slave trader. To speak as cryptically as possible and still get the point across. The captain of a slave ship was welcome to a sexual free-for-all. And John Newton did that. Well, in the meantime, there are these people crying and crying. John Wesley said in those days, he said, does it mean nothing to you? When people are crying out in pain and humiliation, does it mean nothing to you that this is happening? You know, as a Christian, how can you think this is okay? In what universe is this okay? So John Newton did that. And then he became a Christian. And in his essay about slave trading later in life, he called this a commerce so iniquitous, so cruel, so oppressive, so destructive. Like, how could I do that? What was wrong with me? In his prayer, he said, I am truly affected by the frequent reviews I make of my past life. Speaking to the Lord, perhaps the annals of your church scarcely afford an instance in all respects so awful as mine. Perhaps your grace may have recovered some people from an equal degree of apostasy and infidelity, but few of them have been redeemed from such a state of misery and vileness as I was in upon the coast of Africa, when your unsought mercy worked my deliverance. But that such a wretch, you know, that's where it comes from, right? Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. but that such a wretch should not only be spared and pardoned, but reserved to the honor of preaching your gospel, which I had blasphemed and renounced. This is astonishing. In his New Year's sermon, which was based on the song Amazing Grace, he says, the wretch who has been saved by grace believes and feels his own weakness and unworthiness and lives upon the grace and pardoning love of this Lord. This gives him a habitual tenderness and gentleness of spirit, humble under a sense of much forgiveness to himself. He finds it easy to forgive others. He called it habitual gentleness. And the people who knew him in his later life, they said it was true with him. It was just habitual gentleness. It was like he, all his life, felt so bad about the cruelty, and it was, you know, unspeakable cruelty, that he just became like the grandfather to the whole world. They call it habitual gentleness. And that's the way he died. And that's the way it's supposed to be. I mean, so we have all been in the rebellion, and we're supposed to stop and say, what were we thinking to rebel against this great Lord? How came we to be in this rebellion? What can we do to stop immediately and far from it? How can we become something totally different? Can we not now hear because we have ears to hear? And can we not now be the overcomer who will not be the villain anymore but the hero? Who will not be the superficial clod, the cheating spouse anymore, but the faithful, loyal lover? What keeps me from doing that? And of course, nothing does. If the men who help us with our communion would come at this time. While we take the communion, you know, this is an opportunity for you to speak to the Lord Jesus. This is one of those opportunities where he says, I'm knocking on the door, and if you open the door, I will come into you and I'll sup with you. We'll have a communion meal together, for example. And you and I can be like the whole world, you know, nobody in the whole world but you and me. And we're going to talk together. We're going to have communion. And if you have not been the Lord's hero in the cosmic war or the Lord's lover in the cosmic love story, it's your opportunity to square those things away.